What a privilege this morning to be able to baptize Tony Wayne and our first baptism in our new building. Man, what an awesome thing. I was reading Tony's Facebook this week, and I loved a post that he made. He said, I'm not saying that I'm Batman, but you've never seen Batman and me in the same place together, you know. I thought that was great. And then he shows up this morning in a Batman shirt. So anyway, I love God with a great sense of humor. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in the second chapter, and you know, we're about one thing. I just love that last song. I don't know about you. That was awesome. That was awesome. But we're about one thing here, and that's following Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. And we're not here to make a Baptist out of you. We're here to make a follower of Jesus Christ out of you. It's always interesting whenever you invite people, or I've invited people to come to church and that are not Baptist. They'll say, well, what do I have to do to go to a Baptist church? And my standing joke is this. Well, you have to have shots. You know, you have to be immunized. And once you're immunized, you're good to go, you know. Well, you know, that's just kind of a joke, but it's we're not about anything else than being followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about, and yet we take that and we make it more complicated. And what you're going to read with me today is how man can bully you, and you know that there are spiritual bullies, and those bullies will make you think that you've got to do other things than just follow Jesus. But I want you to go back with me and think about what Jesus has done for you. And before we look at this, we're going to see, remember last time we were together and we saw some things in the first part of chapter 2 that Jesus has done. And Paul spoke to us about that. And the first thing was he filled us. Remember that? He filled us with God. And then he changed us from the inside out. Remember we talked about a circumcision. We don't have just a circumcision with human hands, but we have a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision from the inside out. And then he forgave our sin. He nailed our debt to the cross. He forgave our sin. And then we pick up today, he defeated our enemies in verse 15. That's where we're going to start. He defeated our enemies. And so you see in verse 15 this picture of him defeating those that come against us. Let's read verse 15. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, what did he do to our enemies? He triumphed over them. The word triumph means he defeated them, right? There's victory in Jesus. Amen? And then he says that he disarmed the enemies that came against who? Who does it say? You. He disarmed them. So the enemies that you and I face are the spiritual forces of the world, and they're coming against us, and Paul says it, the New Testament affirms it, that we are in a battle. And this battle is against the principalities and the powers that are not of this world. We're talking about the demonic, we're talking about the satanic, and as you read this, you see Jesus says they're literally disarmed. He disarmed them. And I love the Greek. When you start studying the Greek, that literally means that in the Greek, that he took their clothes off. That they're literally put in shame is what it's showing here. So he stripped them. He made a public spectacle out of them. And he triumphed over them. Now, whenever people saw Jesus being crucified, they thought, boy, he's having a bad day. This is a bad day for him. A humiliating day. As he was shamed in front of the world, but literally, the shame was not on Jesus, the shame was upon the devil. That's what was taking place. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was taking care of the things that need to be done. He defeated the forces of Satan, is what he did. And so by his death, he took the weapons away. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a friend of mine had told me a story this week that I thought, boy, this works perfectly. He's a pastor, and he was telling me that his secretary was in the office, and she could see across out the window that a house across the street, there was a couple of members there. Now again, this is church members, okay? And they were fighting. And she saw the man pull out a gun and point it at her. Now that wouldn't happen with members of the church, would it? Well, anyway, so she runs, "Pastor, Pastor, you need to go across the street." Well, boy, that's a great place to run to, isn't it? So he does. He runs across the street, and he said when he got there, he said the man wasn't pointing the gun at her anymore, but they were having a huge argument. And so he started talking to her, to both of them, and he said, talked to the man. He said, "Give me your gun. What are you going to do with it?" "Well, just give me your gun. I promise I won't take it far." So the guy did. He gave him his gun. He said he took the gun and he put it on a car that was behind him, and he put himself between the man and the gun, and his secretary had called the police as he went over there. And he said as soon as the police officer arrived, he said he turned to the police officer and he pointed and he said, "Gun." Now, do you think that the police officer came and introduced himself to the people, or he went to the gun? He went to the gun. And he neutralized the situation, and then he took care of the problem. And folks, what Jesus did for us is he neutralized the situation. He took Satan's power away from him. He took the sting of death away. Amen? He neutralized the situation. And on the cross, he went straight for the weapons and he stripped them. And now Satan, I've used this term before, he's flopping like a dead snake. You know, you could be bit by a dead snake. And Satan's doing that. He's flopping around. He's trying to bite everybody he can. And we're living between the already and the not yet. Our enemy has been defeated, but yet he's not yet being sent to hell. And in this time frame, we are still fighting these forces of Satan. And so as you look at this passage and understand that Jesus has won the battle for us, and you look at verse 16 and you think, well, if that's happened, how could this happen in verse 16? Because the word in verse 16 begins with the word what? What do you see in verse 16? What does it begin with? Would you put that on the screen for us? Therefore. Therefore. Thank you. The word therefore. So whenever you see the word therefore, what we do is we take a look at that word. It's an interpretive principle. And we go back and we see why is the word therefore in that sentence for. And in this case, it's referring back to what we've just read. What we have just read is how that we are loved by the Lord, and how that we are to be circumcised where? In the heart. How that our sins are forgiven, how he's won the victory, and so on. And then you get to verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your what? Okay. All right. Nobody's awake. All right. Hit your neighbor and say, wake up. Right now. Turn to him and say, wake up. All right? All right. So let's try this again. Let's go back. Verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your what? Judge. All right. That's better. That's better. How many of you had coffee this morning? Some of you need to go out and get a cup real quick, all right? Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So let's pause here, okay? So you're about to hear Paul describe three things that the people in Colossae were being beaten up over. They were being bullied. And he's going to nail all three of them, and he's going to present the problem. And then he's going to give you an argument that's against the problem. And every one of them have the idea that you have to do these things to be a good Christian. Okay? And so if you do these things, you'll be accepted by God. Now I want you to write down, get your bulletin out. And in the back of the bulletin, down at the bottom, you've got a place you can write. And if you need a pencil, look in front of you, and there's one in the seat in front of you. But there's four things, four statements I want you to write down that go with what we're going to read about, okay? Now, the first statement is, there are still spiritual bullies today. Write that down. Number one, there are still spiritual bullies today. Some of you have been bullied and somebody has imposed guilt upon you and made you feel bad because you didn't do something they did. Okay? something that they think is spiritual, something they think that makes you more godly. Some of them want to make you feel like that you're going to hell in a heartbeat because you didn't do something they did. Now, here's a clue. A spiritual bully will always inspect you and demand you to be like them. Okay? They'll want you to look like them, to dress like them. They'll want you to think like them, and to do anything otherwise will literally, it will threaten them. It'll threaten them. And do you know who the spiritual bullies in Jesus' day was? They were the Pharisees. That's who they were. They were the Pharisees. And there are bullies today that are among us in this world. So here's the second thing. We are called to do things after we're saved. Write that down. We are called to do things after we're saved. But our motive to do those things is not the applause of man. Our motive is not the applause of man. It's because the Holy Spirit said to do it. You remember that song we just sang, that new song? We were asking in that song for the Holy Spirit to be welcome here and to guide us. That's what we're calling Him to do. To be able to reveal the presence of God among us. Our motive is different. Our motive is allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us to do things. That's what we're about. We're not doing things because some spiritual bully has threatened us or intimidated us. We do it because the Holy Spirit says to do it. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, our body is a temple of what, church? The Holy Spirit. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our guide. He shows us what we should do. He shows us when you do something and how to do something. And so whenever your friend shows you to do something, don't do it unless the Holy Spirit says do it. Okay? And I'll even go this far. Don't do something that I tell you to do unless you have studied it in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has directed you to do it. Or any other man for that purpose, okay? So you listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Here's the third thing. Here's the third thing. I want you to write this down. The things we do are not an end to themselves. The things we do are not an end to themselves. They are a means to the end. The things we do are not an end to themselves. They're a means to the end. Now, let me explain this. The end goal for us as Christians is to glorify God, right? That's the end goal. We are called on this earth. Our purpose for being here is to bring glory to the Father, right? Would we agree, church? Okay, that's our purpose, okay? That's the goal for every one of us. But the means to that goal, the way to do that, may be going to church. That's a way that we can glorify God, correct? Can you glorify God here? Yes, you can. You can do that. But is going to church the goal? No. It's a means to meet that goal, but it's not the goal. And what many people tell you is that you go to church, you pray, you do these things, and you'll please God. Let me tell you, as we come here today, we assemble in this place. You can be here and not glorify God. You can be here, and you can even read the Word of God. You can interact, but you're still not bringing to God glory. Why? Because you're not doing it with all of your heart. When we understand that we're here to glorify Him, and when it's time to sing, we can just mouth words and we hadn't glorified God. But whenever we do it with all of our heart and our desire is to bring praise to God, then we're glorifying Him. You see, we don't just go through this checklist and say, well, I went to church today, I sang today, I gave today, I did these things, God must be happy with me. No, that's not the means. That's not the end. It's a means to the end, but it's not the end. Those are things that we're to do, but we're to do them to glorify God. We're to bring glory to Him in it. We don't just check boxes in our spiritual life and say, well, I've done that. You see, we're to do them with our whole heart. That's what we're called to do, is to glorify Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. Don't ever add to the work of Jesus. Don't ever add to the work of Jesus. Don't think that you can bring anything else to what Jesus has already done. You and I do not do things to earn the love of Christ, to earn the favor of God. Why? Because it's already been done. Jesus has already finished it. When we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, and He forgives us, He already loves us. John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You already have His love. He sent Jesus for you. He loves you already. We don't have to do anything to earn His favor. We don't have to do anything to earn His love. He already loves you. But there are spiritual bullies that will say, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this to earn favor, earn love. Folks, that's not true. He already loves you. He already took care of the work at the cross. So don't let anybody pass judgment on you because you don't celebrate, according to verse 16, the new moon, you don't eat certain things, or you eat certain things, or you don't honor festivals. And you know, all these things in verse 16 is in the Old Testament. All of them are in the Old Testament. They're not bad things. But they were there for a purpose. They were there to point to Jesus. That was the purpose of them. That's what they were about. They were a shadow. They were a substance. They were pointing to what is to come. If I am walking around and I see Roger's shadow right outside of the door, I know Roger is right there, wherever that light is pointing, right? His shadow shows where he is. It's pointing to him, correct? That's what these new moon festivals, that's what these things were about. They pointed to where Jesus was. They were something talking about him, okay? And so, as you read verse 17, we see that they're this shadow. Look at verse 17. It says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belong to who? To Christ. To Christ. You are not defined by what you do. I keep the Sabbath. I keep this. I do that. No, they're just a shadow of pointing to something greater. That's what they're about. Some of you know that I like Coca-Cola. I enjoy Coke, you know. Diet Coke does not taste the same. I don't care what you say. That stuff will kill you. Do you know that? You know, why do you want fake sugar that'll kill you when you can have the real stuff that won't, you know? If I'm going to die, I might as well enjoy it. You know, that's the way I see it. So, but I like real Coke. Why would I want to drink something that is an imitation of Coke when I can have the real thing, right? Makes sense, right? And so, they make all kinds of stuff. I think you can go to Walmart, and they've got Dr. Sam's. How many of you are Dr. Pepper drinkers? I found out Dr. Pepper drinkers are very loyal to Dr. Pepper. Is that true? Am I right? They have something at Walmart called Dr. Thunder. Is it any good? No. It's a shadow, isn't it? It may look like it, but it's a cheap imitation, right? When you see Dr. Thunder, you know the real stuff's got to be right around the corner somewhere, right? Exactly. Well, that's what the new moon festivals, that's what all of these things pointed to, was the real thing, which is what? Jesus. He's the one to come. Where were these things put? In the Old Testament. They're pointing towards Jesus. But you know, there are people still today telling you, you've got to do these things. You've got to follow them. You've got to honor them. No, They were a shadow pointing to Him. That's what they're about. And that's what Paul is fighting here. So why would you want to settle for the shadow when you can have the real thing? Got the real thing, baby, right? Isn't that how that commercial went? So as a matter of fact, you know, you want a good commentary on this. Romans chapter 14, the first 8 verses, Paul says, you consider one day more holy, that's great, do it for the Lord. You don't consider one day more holy, that's great, do it for the Lord. He said, whether you live, whether you die, do it for the Lord Jesus. That's what we're called to do, you know, for the Lord. And there's a simple truth. The day that Jesus came into my life, every day is holy. Every day is holy. Did you know that the Sabbath is the only commandment that is not repeated out of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament? Did you know that? Why? Because now every day is holy for the Lord. Now we are not bound to worship on the Sabbath. When you study, whenever Jesus rose from the grave, He rose on what day? The first day of the week. When do we worship now? On the first day of the week. What was the Sabbath? That was the seventh day, right? And now there are people today saying, well, if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you're not holy. Well, you know what? They're worshiping a shadow. They're literally worshiping a day instead of the Creator, instead of the Savior. And so, it's a very simple truth. So, let's look. So, that's the first group. That's the first thing Paul's talking about. Let's look at the second group. And the second group are those that say you have to have an experience. So there are some that say you've got to serve on and do these things and add this to your salvation. The others are saying you've got to have an experience and you're not really pleasing God. So in verse 18 he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement or the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflating without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. In other words, there are those who said you need to worship angels. You know, you worship Jesus, but you've got to worship angels. There were those that were saying that. You've got to worship angels, and if you haven't, you're missing something, and you're not really a good Christian. And there were those that were saying, have you had a vision lately? Well, if you haven't had a vision, you're not a strong Christian. And by the way, it uses the word self-abasement here. Have you done anything to deny your body? Because then you're not a good Christian. And this was the practice of denying something, denying yourself for the favor of God. And it's outside of Christianity, you see people doing this. 1 Kings chapter 18, you find Elijah is against some prophets of Baal, and they practice self-abasement. What they were doing is they were calling upon their God in prayer to do something, to reveal Himself, and what they would do is they would cut their bodies and bleed and put pain upon them as a way of showing that they love their God and to please their God. That's self-abasement. And Paul is saying, no, we don't do things to hurt our bodies to make ourselves look more holy or to seem like that we are more godly. That's not what it's about. The monastic movement came out of that. That's where we have the monasteries, where the monks and the nuns might go to, and they go and they'll take a vow of silence, and they'll go to some remote region and they will stay there, and they won't talk or they won't do something thinking that makes them more holy. And matter of fact, I read in the 16th century where one nun thought that she needed to do something to herself to make her more holy, and she made a cut in the side of her stomach. And she inserted a beetle in there, and then she sewed up the cut where the beetle could not come out. And the beetle would constantly eat upon her, and every time she felt pain, she would pray, and she felt like that it made her more holy. And one day, the beetle ate its way out and fell on the floor, and another nun came and stomped on it and said, it's enough of that. But you know, folks do things like that. God, I'll do this if you'll do this. You know, we think that if we do things to ourselves, it'll make us more holy. And then those nuns, you look at them with great respect. But you know, God's not calling us to go live in isolation somewhere. He's calling us to glorify Him and to be His agents to carry the gospel in the world, right? To do that, He calls us to be salt and light. Salt savors. Light dispels darkness. We're called to go make relationships and love and share Christ with others. Not to go off by ourselves and huddle in this little box. He doesn't call us as a church to just come and assemble here and just do everything we do here. That's not what this is about. This is the sending place, church. We're to go out and tell people about what Jesus has done. That's what He's calling us to do. And, you know, I believe angels are among us. Don't you? I believe God uses angels. But we're not to worship angels. And you see, I think it started around the time, you remember the show, Touched by an Angel came on. And it seemed like around that time, people were collecting angels like crazy. And you began hearing about people that were worshiping angels. And you hear in the Catholic Church where people pray to angels. They pray to Mary. They pray to all kinds of things. But in Scripture, you find that's against the Word of God. Matter of fact, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, you find him in chapter 22 where he's confronted with an angel and he falls before the angel in worship. The angel tells him, "No, you don't worship me. You worship God." We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus. That's who we're called to worship. So we don't do that. And then, you know, somebody comes up and they'll say, "Well, you know, I've had a vision." Well, I've never had a vision. But I've met people that claim that they've had visions. And you know, as Scripture talks about here, you know, they're puffed up. That's what Paul says. They're puffed up because of their fleshly mind. They'll think, "Well, you know, I must be more godly than you because I've had this vision." Well, that's not what Scripture is telling us. You do not need to have a vision to make you more godly. Not at all. We have Jesus. That's all we need. That's all we need. You know, I've never gone into a trance and had a vision. You know, it doesn't make you any less spiritual. Paul says, don't let them disqualify you. It's okay. Paul says, I've had dreams. You remember Paul spoke in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, chapter 12, and he talked about being caught up to the third heaven. You remember that? And you know, Paul says in that passage, let me read it. He says, I got caught up in the presence of Jesus. He says, I'm not going to boast about it. He said, and to keep me from boasting about it, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, to keep me humble. Now the third heaven, well, the first heaven is the air around us. It is our air, what we can see around us. The second heaven is the stars and the planets. The third heaven is the presence of Jesus. And Paul is saying, I got caught up in the presence of Jesus. And he's not going to boast about that. But you hear people today that say, well, I've had this vision or I've had this thing happen, and this happened and that happened, and just to make them feel, you know, folks, that doesn't make them more godly. We don't need to look up to them. How do you know it's even real? If they put that above Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus is the important thing, and we're to worship Him. That's what we're called to do. And so, it's not about our experiences. It's about following our head, and the head is Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 19. He says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which was from God. In other words, Paul says, no, we're not joined together by common experiences. And today, there are certain churches that say, well, you can pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior, but you're not saved until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. That is nowhere in the Scriptures, folks. Nowhere in the Scriptures. And they'll take this idea of speaking in tongues, making that individual more godly. That's not there. Tongues is always used in Scripture whenever they're going out into an unreached people group that have not heard the gospel, and those people hear in their own language, so that the apostles may be speaking in their language, but the others hear in their language. It is a gift of languages. When you hear tongues today, you hear people speaking in gibberish. And there always tells you there has to be a translator present in that. Why? Because there's others that may not understand. The focus of tongues was to cross language barriers. They went out. The disciples went out into areas where people didn't speak their language. Whenever you find in Acts, in the first part of Acts, when the church started, you have people from everywhere gathered. There were thousands gathered. So as Peter got up and spoke, at one time he's speaking, you have all these people that speak different languages that are hearing in their own language. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Yet you have people today say, because you haven't had this experience, you're not as godly. No, we don't come together because of an experience. Our experiences aren't what brings us together. It's our Christ that brings us together. That's what it's about. Don't let anybody fool you. He is the head of the body. What's the body? It's the church. It's the church. You hear people say, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian. You read through the New Testament. If you read through the New Testament, you will learn you are an important part of the body of Christ, right? Well, I don't need to be. It's like taking your finger and chopping it off and setting it out here. And you say, well, how long will that live? How long will that live? Won't be very healthy, will it? And after a while, it'll begin stinking, won't it? Right. Well, you know, as every time you see an individual, it's always in the form of a body. That's what he talks about. And he goes through spiritual gifts. Why are you given spiritual gifts? Because they are given to you not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to the body, to encourage the body. That's what it's for. So not holding fast to the head, in whom the entire body, being supplied together and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. The body is called to what? Grow. We're called to grow as a church. When is a church growing? It's whenever a church realizes that it's following its head, right? I'm just curious. Have anybody seen somebody walking around with their head turned the other way and just keeping on going? Now, how far are you going to go? You ever notice that the body follows wherever the head's pointing? You ever notice that? Who's the head of the church? Come on now. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. So who are we to follow? Jesus. That's some of y'all, boy, did y'all stay up late last night? It's Jesus. He's the head of the body. He gives life to every one of us. And so every member matters, whether you've had a vision or not, whether you've had a dream or not, whatever you, every member matters because of Jesus. And Paul's telling us we've got to follow the head. And so don't let somebody beat you down. That's what I'm talking about, spiritual bullies. There are people that say, well, if you hadn't had this, haven't experienced that, you're not serving the Lord. Wrong. Wrong. They are a spiritual bully. Now, then the third thing, the last thing, and everybody said, amen, the last thing, right? And he said there was a group that wants to tell you about what you don't do. And I'm sure that you've never heard of a church or Christians tell you things that you're not supposed to do. Oh, goodness. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, it says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if we were living in the world, why do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to these things, destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in what kind of religion? Self-made religion. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So there was a group that was telling people to be a strong follower of Jesus, you can't taste this, you can't touch that, you can't handle certain foods. And if you don't do these things, then you can be a good Christian. And if you do these things, you aren't a good Christian. You know, I grew up in a no culture. In a no culture. I remember being in the nursery in the church when I was a little guy. I remember eating saltine crackers in the nursery. That's how long I've been part of the church, okay? And I remember having races. I'm talking about during service, okay? I had a friend. We, as kids, we loved to sit in the back row when we could get away with it. And we would see how fast and how far we could get down, how many pews we could get down and get back without anybody seeing us during service, okay? You know, but I remember growing up in a no culture where it was about everything that you're not supposed to do. And I remember the Baptist church over the years, we've made stances. Baptists don't go to Disney. You remember that? Remember all the stances we've made? You know, the world needs to know what we're for instead of what we're against. That's what they need to hear. But yet when people hear about the church, all they think of is a bunch of no's. If you're going to come to church, you're going to be told what you can't do. No, we ought to be telling people what they need to be doing. That's what we need to tell people. All the good things of the Lord. You know, I remember being told, you know, you don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. You know, I remember every Sunday, my Sunday school teacher would tell me things like that, you know. And then my teenage years, I found Mindy that chewed. And, you know, anyway, that was... No, just kidding. But, you know, that was the theme of who we were. But and I don't think it was just the churches that I went to. But, you know, that just ought to sicken us today, that the world knows more what we're against than what we're for. And Paul is saying, quit it. Knock that stuff out. That's not what we're to be about. You know, we're not to just go around just pointing our finger at people. You know, it turns people off. You know, the Bible names many sins. And today we live in a time where homosexuality is huge. It's huge. Yes, it's a sin. The Bible talks a lot about it. But any homosexual couple that wants to attend this church is welcome. And I'm not going to stand there in their face and bring condemnation upon them. I'm going to praise God that they have desired to come to the church. And what we're going to do is we're going to teach the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to share with them that it is a sin and to guide them into repentance. Do you think if I were to walk up to them and begin just pointing my finger in their face and just begin quoting a bunch of verses that it would do a bunch of good? No. They'd leave this place and never come back and possibly never come back to another church. That's not what we're to be about. We're called to love people. That's why God sent His Son. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus Christ. Why? So that people would be saved. So let's not be a church. Let's not be a people that's just telling people what we're against. Let's tell people what we're for, and that's Jesus. And if you're a spiritual bully that's been all about telling people not to do this, don't do that, there is nowhere in Scripture that I see that God has given you the authority to walk around and tell people about what you shouldn't be doing. If that works, let me tell you who'd be the most holy people in the world. That'd be pastors' kids. I'm telling you. Pastors' kids hear more no's than anybody else. It's true. It's true. Not only from their father, but everybody else in the church. I can tell you story upon story. We could sit here for hours, me telling you things that people have told my kids over the years. We had a retired pastor. It felt like it was his job that everywhere in town that he saw my daughter, that he had to tell her just what he thought. And that's no joke. You know, folks, that doesn't work. Telling, so what's the motto? What's the goal? Well, pastor's kids are the worst. That's what you always hear. You know why? Because they hang out with the deacon's kids. That's really why. They hang out with the deacon's kids. So it's really, saying no is not what it's all about. It's not what it's about. We're to be followers of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about loving Him. And when we follow Him, we're able to have victory over the flesh. That's what He tells us. We want to have victory over these things. Teach people how to truly love Jesus. Teach them that no, you don't have to have visions. You don't have to be able to talk in gibberish. You don't have to do all those things. Just study the Word. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Come. Not because, we don't come because this is something we can check off to make us holy, but come and sing your love to Jesus. Come, and when we pray, as prayers are being prayed up here, you pray too in affirmation because you love Jesus. And when we pray, and then whenever it's time to learn the Word of God, open the Word of God and search it with all your heart and let the Holy Spirit guide you in any life change that you need to make. And when you sing, sing with everything you got, because we get to praise and glorify the One that created you. That's what it's about. And so now, with our eyes closed and our head bowed, this morning I believe in this place there may have been some people that have been beaten up over the years by well-meaning Christians that have tried to tell you not to do this, or you've got to do that to be a good believer. And maybe today you have said for the first time, I'm going to try coming to church. But last time I was at a church, I swore I'd never go back. You're welcome here.